make through Hebrews is just, well, the author of Hebrews saying is the letter in chapter 13 as a word. Exhortation. And we see this study. Real danger. Full of a danger that's not. Warning over and over and over and over again. It's a warnings, really some peril. And human nature, it's just our human nature to ignore warnings, isn't it? I mean, you see a no swimming sign and you want to go swim. I remember when we were in Hawaii, we were standing, went to a botanical garden. There was a huge mango tree and a sign. Well, where do you think I stood to take a picture of the sign? So, you know, it's just the thing. Well, you can't. Heard, why drift away from it? There's just that danger. There. Jesus. And that means to dwell on, think on, keep it always before you. It's not just consider. Because if your mind isn't focused on what's going to, either it's going to be the Word of God, it's going to be the spiritual, or it's going to leaving heart. Those who rarely short, just Israelites. The Israelites weren't united by faith. Heard. Verse 6 failed to. In verse now to another admonition, another warning, another exhortation that they have a great high priest and they're to hold fast our confession. See, in all of this, Psalm 95, talking about all these last week, the danger is not so the danger is not self. Danger is right with come. We saw, and I a little bit back to verses 12 through 13, and want to cover more, cover them as much as I can. It's right at the end of what we're doing. But look off, he plays. Just said in verses 12. There's a danger of belief. There's a danger of disobedience. There's a danger of just going through emotions without a heart. The danger and is called a word of dangers. And that is the danger. Regard God's word. Add to it. Believe the word. They just don't believe it. I want to back up in the verses 12 through 13. And read 12 through 16. For the word of God have a great high priest who is passed God. Four reasons. Real danger facing the church today is to disregard God. Say, oh, interpretation. There's numerous ways. First reason is that because it's living. It is living. These dead words can have no traction. Why is it limited? Well, it's because it's divine. The words, the flesh prophets, and the words speak. So God's word is spirit. That's why it's living. Results. They can change behavior. People can modify their behavior, form their behavior, all with carnal reasons and fleshly reasons and words. You know, you can influence somebody's actions through moralism, legalism. But that doesn't change the person. So it's living. Living because it's spiritual. Or, as some translations say, it's effective. That is, it accomplishes its purpose. It's the purpose of the Word. The Word Reformation. Look at revivals throughout the world of going back. Preached and wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. The Word did it all. The Reformation was simply a result of people going back and how could that be the philosophy of the church today? Does the church today think it has that philosophy that they're to do nothing? You know, Luther said, I did nothing. I didn't have any brilliant marketing strategy. I didn't have a multi-million-dollar building. We didn't have a prime location. I did nothing. That's not the philosophy today. So we have to ask, how much of the church today is following Israel's example of disregarding the Word, ignoring God's Word, discounting God's Word? Just driving down Sam Ridley Parkway the other day, brand new big Baptist church, just been built this past winter, right past I-24. They have a banner out on their fence that says, 21st Century Worship. And I just thought, what's that? How is that different? Is it new and improved or something? Is that different than first century worship? What's 21st Century Worship?
Yeah.
Well, it's just new and improved. We got it together. You know, we're appealing to the masses here. Well, I remember a few weeks ago we were driving up through Cookeville and there was a sign advertising a church saying, changing the way you think about church. Well, is that what the church is supposed to do? I thought the church was supposed to change the way we think about the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, that's what the church is about. It's not about changing the way you think about church. It's changing the way you think about the world. About sin. See, this is all... this part of discounting. This belief is infectious and it's heads. And people don't understand. Rift. And that means irrespective of age, you don't have relevant for a new generation. The Bible is relevant. It's timeless. And it's timeless truth irrespective of age, irrespective of case, irrespective of fact, irrespective of or what the point in as it was in the 15th or in the 18th. It has to be made. It just has to be. don't have to cater to certain demographics. It's powerful. It does what it says it will. So the second reason to get, first is that it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's penetrating. See, motives. Remember Saul, 1 Samuel 15? He had all kinds of rationalizations, didn't he, for not doing what God told him to do. Samuel comes along and says, did you do what God told you to do? Oh yeah, we destroyed everything. That's right. Well, what's this bleeding of sheep I hear? You know, what's this noise I hear? Oh, well, yeah, we kept that because we're going to sacrifice to God. Well, what does God say? Disobedience is the sin of divination. And insubordination is the sin of rebellion. I delight more in obedience than... It cuts through false motivations. Why? Because it deals with the spirit. It deals with the heart. It deals with the mind, conscience. It deals with the immaterial part of man, not the material part. This is why in teaching that only focuses on behavior and not the heart and not the conscience. But it won't impact the heart. And you just created a bunch of self-righteous people. But God removes facades. It removes people's spiritual faults, sin hardened hearts. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like fire and like a hammer that shatters a rock? That's God's word. It's powerful. Creates, it transforms, and it crushes a rock. It should crush a Luke chapter 8 this morning. Jesus begins teaching in parables, and Luke tells us that while Jesus was teaching in parables, he kept crying out, in other words, over and over and over, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This was got to hear it. Then it penetrates. That's when it penetrates. It goes down deep. When they wrestle with it, when they interact with it, Jesus said these people, and talking about the Pharisees and the Jews, he said they hear, but they're not hearing. Or is it in the Bible? When there's a command to hear, it's always with the intention of hearing to obey. So just to hear something, it's not just hearing the noise. It's to hear, to make elicit a response. And then it penetrates. Even if there's not obedience, there should be a wrestling with it, an interaction with it, a going to it and studying it and saying it like the Bereans or so. And then it penetrates. But see, God's Word never penetrates an indifferent, apathetic heart. People who stop their ears and refuse to listen, just like Israel, just like so much of the church today. Don't confuse me with the facts. Don't rain on our parade. Don't pop my bubble. Don't contradict my presuppositions. Most people go to church to listen and to hear what they already know. Oh, challenged. So they stop their ears. Won't penetrate. But it penetrates here. Let's disregard. Trading is that it's discerning. It's sharper than any two as far is the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So it's discerning. It can judge the thoughts and intentions. Our hearts have thoughts. Our heart has intentions. You know, we live in an age, time, when there's so much focus on self. I mean, there's even Self magazine. There's just everything is focused on self. And people have to discover their self, don't they? Self-actualization. I'm going to go up to the mountains for a while. Just get away from everybody so I can find myself. It's all this self-discovery. Well, all this is just actually self-absorption. If you really want to know yourself, turn to God's Word. Isn't this what James said? James chapter 1, verse 23, 24, that the Word is like a mirror. It shows us ourselves. It's a mirror. We look into it. The problem is we don't like what we see when we look into God's Word, when we understand it. It wounds our pride. It reveals our inability. It requires that we abandon self, self-righteousness. It cuts through all there's no place to hide. You know, it's so discerning. God's Word is so discerning that it is going to be the instrument of judgment. See, it is so discerning, so revealing, that it's going to be whether somebody's ministry was gold, silver, precious jewels, or whether it was wood, hay, or stubble. It's going to reveal the superficial, what was carnal, what is self-serving, versus what is truly spiritual and done from a spiritual heart and a genuine love and devotion to God. You see, a true Christian longs to be searched by God's Word, to have this discerning applied to our lives. Why? Because we desire to glorify God. That's why David would say, "Search me, O Lord, see if there's any hurtful." Jeremiah told us, Jeremiah 17, that the heart is desperately sick, that it is deceitful above all else, more deceitful than anything. It means it's even more deceitful. There's nothing that we should distrust more than our own heart. Discernment. And this is what Israel lacked, and this is why they fell short, and this is what the church to is in danger. See, maybe they thought they were right. Their thoughts and intentions they thought were right, but they're not. Church today, is it truly spiritual worship, or are we just worshiping ourselves? Is man out there glorifying and looking for a God that is here to serve him? Are we worshiping Jesus, or do we want Jesus to worship us? It's discerning. But it's the fourth reason is given in 13. And that's just God's omniscience. There's no creature. All open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. See, God sees everything. And the Bible is just full. We could go from passage to passage to passage showing about how God searches the heart. God looks at the heart. God is the one who judges the heart of man. But God, you know, when we were in Hawaii, friends, several years ago, and one of the things we did while we were there was we went ziplining, and of course there were no restrooms in this rainforest, and so the guide told us, if you have to go, find a tree bigger than you. Well, guess what? There's no tree big enough to hide behind. There's only terrified by this prospect. I mean, just think about it. Naked, standing, stark, naked, air, totally in the grip of God, to the eye have to do. I mean, this would just terrify most people if they really believed it. God is to disbelieve it, to live as in verses 7, Paul, and he said to me, now dig through the wall. So I dug through the wall, and he said, go in. With all the idols of the house, in Laodicea. We have become rich and have need of nothing. And what did Jesus say? You don't recognize you are naked and poor and blind. Thank God sees through all this. Think you're rich and have need of nothing. God sees you and says you're naked. Out of my mouth. So that's the only way to be, one way to be terrified. That's what Israel did. They disbelieved. They fell short, came short. Or clothed with Christ's righteousness. Clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Then we can come before His throne. Then we can stand before Him in the perfect. But nobody, no duplicity, no false piety, no merit, no thinking you've done enough to appease God, and really don't know why God should be that upset with us. After all, we've done enough. None of that's going to go. These four reasons why not to disregard God's Word, which is a danger. But, you know, the omniscience of God, besides other than being terrifying, is also very comforting. There's a huge amount of comfort in verse 3. To know that God looks on the heart. Not the outward, not the results. It's the heart. If what we are doing, well, our service toward God and what we're doing is from the heart, motivated by love for God, for the glory of God, simply because we love Him and we want to please Him. That's what counts. God sees that. God knows that. It doesn't matter what the end result is. It doesn't matter what that is. Doesn't matter whether it achieves some type of worldly fame or great results that the world looks on in awe, or whether you have a 45,000 member. Because all that, all that's nothing. That's nothing. God's omniscience is very. Now, in God's Word, and in light of all this sobering truth, He turns to a word of encouragement in verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest, Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. See, He went through verses 12 through 13 because the church needs to see itself. People need to see as God sees them before they will flee to Him for help. You know, when you tell people they can come to God whenever they want, whenever they take a notion to it, they never will. They never will. Themselves as God sees them. Helpless, hopeless, with no ability. Before they'll seek His provision for their desperate need. These people can't go back to Judaism. Well, they can. They're being pressured to. But they'll fall short. They've already been told they can't. Righteousness. He's focusing on the only true hope, the only true help, who's passed through the heavens. Now, to understand the background this a little bit, and help a bit about the Jewish background, and what's being referred to here primarily is the Levitical priesthood and the work that took place among the priesthood and the actions of the Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement, or it's also called Yom Kippur, it's usually in September and October on our calendar. It's the holiest day of the Jewish calendar. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies to atone for the sin of the people, sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat, and it was a symbolically atoning for the sins of the people. But before he could do this, he had to present a sacrifice to atone for his own sins first, before he could enter into the Holy of Holies. And he entered the Holy of Holies by passing through first the outer court, then he would go into what was known as the holy place, and then through the veil into the Holy of Holies. Out to the people. He wouldn't be seen by the people. In fact, people didn't even know if he was going to come out alive. They would high priest bell of the rope so the people could was still around there. And they even tied a rope to his ankle so that if he was in the presence of God, they could drag him out without him. Oh. Very briefly. He didn't stay long. He was out as quick as he could. Because you were in the presence of God. You were in the Holy Spirit. On a totally different level than this priest that you want to go back to, that you're. And he's. See, Jesus is transcendent. It's so much superior to this. Good. No, we're chapter 1, verse 2. What did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the on high. No priest. A human priest would ever think of holy. But Jesus is going go back to this Levitical. He's trying so. Again, just point to his. In this court, grace. This is not a half-hearted commitment. It's to hold. No, we hold fast. You're complete. What can for holy brethren partake dwell on, think on. See, it's referring to here a public confession. Jesus is the true hope. Don't hide your light under a bushel. There's no such thing as a private faith. Oh, this is just my own private belief. I don't impose my belief on anybody else. What is said in Acts 4:12, right? There's no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved, Jesus. This is the only way. There are not. In verse 15, the author is just told this exalted, splendid Jesus, the high priest that we have now. He's not just a mere human high priest. The ability that the readers would say, well, can't possibly relate to what I'm going through. He's actually, there's a double negative here. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, cannot really relate, who is not. To sympathize with our weakness. Word. Which is just a little preface. So it means. They can't help it. I know through the sympathy that results in people. Tempted. There's a sympathy that results. Cain says this, doesn't it? No temptation is overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Temptation, I, so that you may be able to. temptation. It's having to come stronger. Out from it, he takes. Paul prayed. They according to his glorious might for all steadfastness and patience. Steadfastness is patience in circumstances. Patience is patience. Temptation. Jesus can sympathize because of his likeness with us. He's been tempted. He's been tempted in all things we are, yet without sin. See, it doesn't matter what your personal situation is. I've had people tell me, "Oh, you just know what I'm going through. You don't know the temptations that I face. You just don't understand." In other words, I'm an exception to the rule. I can do things, I can sin, and God will understand because you just don't know temptation is overtaking you, but such as high priest who has been tempted in all things. Sin. Now this brings up a whole theological discussion point. Known as the impeccability of Christ. And in the impeccability of Christ, there is a question, is it, could Jesus sin, or could Jesus not sin? Or did Jesus have the ability to sin, or did he not have the ability to sin? Because people will say, well, Jesus had to have the ability to sin, otherwise how could he possibly really be tempted? There's not a real temptation if you don't have the ability to sin. Well, see, the level of temptation is not based on the ability to sin. See, the level of temptation is actually mitigated by the fact that you're able to sin. You know, we could illustrate this. You have a wooden pencil, and the pencil's us. And you put a little pressure on it, what's going to happen to the pencil? It's going to break. That's us when we come up to temptation. All of us have a breaking point. At some point, we're going to break. We're going to give in to the temptation. But Jesus' humanity was undergirded by his deity. He was 100% God, 100% man. And it would be like strapping a steel I-beam to that pencil. Now, how much pressure can you put on that pencil? Infinitely more pressure. Infinitely more weight than without it. See, Jesus endured much more temptation, much more weight of temptation than we could ever imagine, because we're going to break. We're going to break. Jesus didn't. He was tempted in all things, with never ability to sin, because he didn't have the ability. He can endure so much more temptation and did endure so much more temptation than we will ever endure in our life. And this is the truth Hebrew Christians need to learn. Draw near. Greek means freedom of speech. Every covenant? Never. But can access to through Jesus on Jesus. What's been years per Jesus? Seek, knock, pass the door at midnight, go before the magistrate over and over and over and over again. Persistent. Not a throne. A father, not a failures, we find grace for our present and for future trials. Present. Paul, when he thorn in the flesh removed, what was his answer? And both grace are from God through Jesus. Better be for timely help. We may receive mercy, find grace for timely help. In other words, well timed, suitable at the divinely appointed time. It's not saying here that we find it in our time of need. We do. But it's at God's time. It's for timely help. God's help comes at just the right time. Not our time. But His. See, God knows what's best for us better than we know ourselves. And because of that, we can rest. We can rest in His loving sovereignty. But see, there's a condition. And the condition is confident, persistent prayer. This free access to the throne of grace. Continual access. It was never available under the Levitical system. And it's not available to unbelievers. It's not available to professing Christians, stony ground hearers. Remember what Jesus said happened to the stony ground hearers where the seed fell on the path? Sprang up or on the shallow soil. It sprang up with joy. But then trials, temptations come and they what? Fall away. What has the Jesus been? What did do? They fell away. They didn't hold fast. See, this is the sole privilege of those who hold fast, who are fully committed, not half-hearted. It's to those who repent and submit to Jesus. And so there's great encouragement here, great encouragement. A great encouragement to us today that we have this high priest. We have this free, full access. And we can receive the mercy and we can find the grace in God's timing. And we can rest in His timing, knowing that He loves us better than we can ever love or care for us. More than we can ever, better than we can care for ourselves. He knows what's best for us better than we. And so we get His help in a time. That's where the peace comes from, for these beleaguered little house church of Christians. They can go there. Why do you want this offer anything? Why do you want to trade in this for man-made ideas, human wisdom, marketing gimmicks, techniques for 21st century worship, and to have the way you think about the church change? I don't want to change the church. I want to change the church. And I want God to change my church. That's what the Hebrew. That's what. Question?